the title is appropriate, another feast, because we just got through looking at the feeding of the 5,000. With the 5,000, you remember that Philip asked, where can we buy bread so that these people may eat? John 6:5. You know, there's a pessimist in every crowd. You knew that, didn't you? Here in verse 4, from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? The disciples are really good at giving a good, detailed accounting of what they lack instead of what God promised to provide. I know we're never like that. God's word says, but my God shall supply what, class? All my needs. Amen. According to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus, Philippians 4:19. I will be giving two or three principles along the way this morning. The first one is this: God will never tell you to accomplish something without also promising to supply the need to accomplish it. God will never tell you to accomplish something without also promising to supply the need to accomplish it. Now, if they had learned anything from following Christ and from sitting there being fed with the 5,000, they should have responded something like this: we do not know, Lord, but we know you'll think of something. And he always did. Again, when you first come to this passage, you might be tempted to think, didn't we look at this passage already? And that's interesting that I say that again. But you see, some scholars have gotten all mixed up. And I say that because they think the scribe got mixed up somewhere along the line, that this had already been treated. But that's not the case. Mark is actually dealing with two separate miraculous feedings. And I want you to keep in mind, all of these large crowds that were always following the Lord Jesus Christ, they were with him constantly. There are a number of differences between these two feedings. Notice first, please, the provision of our Savior following your outline. And we'll note first Christ's compassion. Verse 1, in those days, the multitude being very great, and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from far. And his disciples answered him, from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? Immediately, we note some similarities, but also some differences. And I want you to note what the differences are between this one and the feeding of the 5,000. In the first place, there were 5,000 men, Scripture tells us, and then there were additional men and women. Here with the 4,000, Jesus includes 4,000 men, women, and children. With the 5,000, those people were with him less than a day. Here, Scripture tells us that these were with him 3 full days. The feeding of the 5,000 was on the north shore of Galilee. The feeding of the 4,000 was somewhere in the wilderness near Decapolis. The feeding of the 5,000 took place in the spring, while the feeding of the 4,000 took place in the summer. With the 5,000, there was 5 loaves, you remember, and 2 fish. With the 4,000, there were 7 loaves and a few fish. In Mark chapter 6, with the 5,000, Scripture simply says fish. But there's a different Greek word used for fish here in Mark's account in this chapter 8. In fact, if I'm going to be more literal, it's the word for sardines. And when I read that, I went, yuck. I don't know what good sardines are except to feed the bigger fish. The only problem with that, I never could figure out how the bigger fish opened those tin cans, if you know what I mean. With the feeding of the 5,000, there were 12 baskets that remained. And here with the feeding of the 4,000, there were 7 baskets that remained. In fact, the interesting thing here, again, the Greek word for baskets in the second account is more like something more like a hamper. I want you to notice as well that Jesus discusses both feedings with his disciples in verses 17 through 21. So you say, what's the point? They are two separate accounts. And it was the people's need for food that stirred the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had ministered to them spiritual food for 3 days, and they were hungry. You know, when you're really being fed spiritually, you won't worry so much about the time. I was taking classes for a while at Bob Jones University not that long ago. And when I was in the area, I would go over to hear Dr. Cairns over at Faith Free Church. That guy never preached under an hour and a half. All in favor, say amen. I didn't think so. But you know what? You were busy taking notes and listening, and you were being fed. He could preach an hour and a half, and you didn't really care. You didn't really notice because you were being fed. That's all that mattered. I have a dear friend who ministered many years behind the Iron Curtain. He would preach 5 hours. I can't even imagine that. But what's unbelievable more than that is that they would clear out a house because this had to be in secret. And there would be 400 or 500 people standing in the house for those 5 hours while the Word of God was being preached. I say all that recognizing that if the pastor goes over 5 minutes in some churches, boy, I'll tell you, the wrath of God's going to come from someplace. But you know what that just tells me? They didn't come to get spiritually fed. And many of them were just going through the motions spiritually. These people here had traveled far, and they remained to the point of being faint and hunger in order to hear the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, in order to be fed spiritually. Can you imagine people hanging around for that length of time to hear teaching and preaching of the Word of God? Jesus had compassion on them, but it was more than just physical hunger. Christ recognized their spiritual needs and their spiritual hunger. He knew that that was far greater than the physical need. And Jesus told Satan, you remember, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And it's interesting, the first group was mostly with the Jews. This group by Decapolis was mostly with Gentiles. But you see, the Lord Jesus Christ wanted the Gentiles also to realize that he was the bread of life. If you live only for the visible things in this life, you're going to be sorely disappointed. And you'll be disappointed in the next life as well. It's amazing how the problems of this life tend to disappear when we have a greater appetite for the things of God than the things of this world. Which takes us to principle number 2. Saturate your life with the Word of God and watch what God will do in you and through you. Saturate your life with the Word of God and watch what God will do in you and through you. Through them, many of them remained faithless and graceless. Yet they were followers of the Lord. Many just came, they wanted to see the miracles. And it's kind of interesting. Jesus knew all of their hearts, and yet he gave his life on Calvary's cross for all of them. Ephesians 3:19 states that his love passeth knowledge. Being in Gentile territory, we need to recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ had compassion on those, even those who were not his people. Principle number 3, we must recognize the love of Christ for us and never measure his love by human measurements. We must recognize the love of Christ for us and never measure his love by human measurements. Secondly, let's note his command in verses 5 through 8. And he asked them, how many loaves have ye? And they said, 7. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks and brake, and gave to disciples to set before them. And they did set them before the people. And they had a few small fishes. And he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat. And they were filled. And they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. There are a number of commands in the Word of God that you will be faced with. as you read the Word of God on a regular basis, and as you sit under the preaching and the teaching of it, it would make sense that there were some people there who were fed when the Lord Jesus Christ fed the 5,000. I can imagine that they probably sat down first. They knew what was coming. They knew exactly what would happen next. But most of them there had no idea. Principle number 4, whether you understand it or not, always obey the Word of God. Whether you understand it or not, always obey the Word of God. And so it becomes a matter of whether or not you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is sovereign Lord, King of kings and Lord of lords. And when you come to the place where you recognize that He has the right in your life to be sovereign Lord, you will be amazed at the changes that will take place in your life for the good. You will be amazed at the blessing. You will be amazed at how God will use you for His glory. And when you obey the Word of God, there is a fifth principle that automatically shifts into gear. And it's simply this: with Jesus Christ, nothing is impossible. Amen? With Jesus Christ, nothing is impossible. I trust you believe that and that you live accordingly. Nothing is too hard for the Lord, who made the world out of nothing. Can you imagine that? Oh, we have to have a God we can understand. And so, of course, there was a Big Bang. And out of the Big Bang came thousands upon thousands of planets and stars. And do you realize all of the millions of little tiny cells that all operate in different ways in our body? They all came together with a Big Bang. You know, it takes more faith to believe that than it does simply to believe what God's Word says. Amen? We must never allow ourselves to doubt God's Word and Christ's power to supply the spiritual welfare of His people and the providential care of our temporal needs. Verses 9 and 10 says, they had eaten. There were about 4,000. They took up the broken meat that was left, 7 baskets. And straightway He entered into a ship with His disciples, and they came unto the plates of Dalmanutha. I hope I said that right. I remember one preacher was preaching, and they had him on radio preaching, and all of a sudden when he got to a list of names there in Chronicles, the radio just cut out, and then it came back on when he was past that part of the reading. Sometimes I think, too bad we can't do that at church once in a while, you know. Well, next, let's note the provoking of the Savior in verses 11 through 13. And first, note the demand of the Pharisees. Verse 11, and the Pharisees came forth and began to question with Him, seeking of Him a sign from heaven, tempting Him. Now, this phrase, came forth, refers to the fact that the Pharisees entered Gentile territory. That's significant. They came to, the text says, ask Jesus questions. I want you to understand, this would have been an extreme act, since the Pharisees would never think about setting foot in Gentile territory. You remember from a previous message, they thought just being near a Gentile was defilement, that they would become unclean. So this is a pretty important task that they have in mind. Their so-called question here was more to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ, trying again to trap Him. The original language indicates that they came to dispute with Him. They were deeply hostile towards Him and His ministry. And so what do they do here? They demand a sign as proof of His divinity. When I read that, I thought, how many signs do they need? They would have watched Him take those few fish and bread and start passing them out to 4,000 people. These same Pharisees would have been there when He healed the sick, caused the blind to see. Some of them may have even seen Him still the storms on the sea and cause the blind and cast out demons out of the demon-possessed and feeding all of these people with little of nothing and even raising the dead. They regarded His miracles as ambiguous. Can you imagine that? They concluded that They were by way of demonic agency. They were convinced that Jesus performed his miracles by the power of Satan, Mark 3:22. You know, I find that amazing, and I'll tell you why. They believed in the power of Satan, but they could not accept the fact that Jesus was God. I read an article one time. This is way back. It was in the Detroit News. And after they had done a survey across the United States, the article in the Detroit News said that 87% of the people in America believe in heaven. And then it said 43% believe in hell. And I thought, where did they get the information for heaven and hell? They both came out of the same book. They both were God's word. But you see, it doesn't matter. If we choose to believe one thing, we're going to stay by it. This is what the Pharisees are doing. They weren't ignorant of the word. They knew the word, but they had their minds made up. And so they asked for some kind of a sign in the heavens, only to tempt him. They were trying to get him to do something he could not do. They were trying to literally push him up against the wall, so to speak. And as I read this again, I thought to myself, what kind of sign would it take to convince them? What would he have to do differently than what he had been doing? And the point is that they were not at all interested in being convinced, but they did continue to impress him right up until the time of his death on Calvary's cross. The point is, there was no amount of proof or demonstration for those who had already made their minds up. You found that to be true when witnessing your faith to someone else. You can take the word of God and show them quite clearly. And it doesn't matter because they already have their minds made up. Yesterday, I had the privilege, I call it a privilege, of sharing with some Jehovah's Witnesses. And you know, the interesting thing, no matter what you show them in the Word of God, they have their minds made up. It doesn't matter what the Word of God says. You make up your mind. All that does, it shows me how Satan just blinds the minds of people. And maybe there's someone here this morning. Maybe you've been seeking some sign. Don't do it. You want the answers to whatever? It's here. It's in this book, the Word of God. Note, secondly, the denial by Jesus here in the text. Verse 12, and he sighed deeply in his spirit and saith, why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. And he left them, entering into the ship again, departed to the other side. This phrase, he sighed deeply, this was in his spirit, revealing his sorrow that was caused by their unbelief. The English language is so weak here. He came to his absolute limit. Humanly speaking, class, he was exasperated. He was so very hurt by this kind of treachery. And up to this point, he has been exceedingly patient with these religious leaders. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But there's a point of no return. The Bible nowhere speaks of his patience as being infinite. Jesus knew that he was exactly what they needed, and they were rejecting him. Genesis 6 and verse 3, God said, my spirit shall not always strive with man forever. For many, there does come a point in time when the Spirit of God will not any longer convict mankind of their sin. And what does he do? He gives them up to their sin, in which they become enslaved and miserable. We normally refer to them, or this type of action, as the unpardonable sin, which, by the way, is never fully committed until a man leaves this earth in his sinful condition. But there are times in redemptive history when God's patience is exhausted And he gives them up to their sin. You say, what's that like? It's in Romans chapter 1. Read it later on. Hebrews 10:31 reminds us, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. We ought to recognize, secondly, here that Christ's miracles were never designated as signs in Mark's gospel. And neither were they considered as signs by the Pharisees. There would be no sign that would convince them. And so what does Jesus do? He denies their request. And he leaves them, getting into the boat, and departed for the other side. Let's note the patience of the Savior, starting with a caution in verses 14 through 15. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread. Neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. Now this quick retreat was probably responsible for the disciples not having bread. They did not discover that they didn't have bread until they got out into the middle of the lake. And so Jesus used this opportunity of their concern about bread to provide some very important instruction. Still thinking of his clash with the Pharisees and the hardness of their hearts, Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. We've all seen beware signs. Beware of the dog. Sometimes wonder, what does that mean? And I used to do an awful lot of house-to-house visitation. I would see those signs quite often, and 99 times out of 100, there was no dog. And then one day, I started towards this porch, and all of a sudden, there were two of the biggest dog, I think they called them pinchers or something like that, and both of them came running at full speed. And I just knew I was going to see the Lord any moment. And all of a sudden, both of them came to the end of their chain. Oh, my goodness. Beware of the dot when you see that sign. Beware. Or we're in March, so beware of the what, class? Ides of March. Or I've seen this sign, beware of falling debris. Or beware wet paint. You better believe that one when you see it as well. But you see many of those signs. You know what we do? We just ignore them. We have this tendency to do that. But when the Lord Jesus Christ says beware, we better pay attention. So what is he referring to here? Leaven refers to yeast added to bread to make it rise. And what's interesting, a very small amount can alter anything into which it is mixed. Interestingly enough, in the New Testament, it's always used in a negative context. Something that corrupts, something that destroys. In 1 Corinthians 5:6, it is associated with pride. 1 Corinthians 5:8, it is associated with wickedness. And in 5:9, in Galatians 5:9, it is associated with false teaching. Jesus Christ here is dealing with false teaching. The parallel account in Matthew 16 makes it clear that Jesus was speaking of false doctrine. Watch out for hypocrisy. Watch out for unbelief. And Jesus made it very clear. They perverted the truth. The leaven of Herod, there's some question marks there. We're not real certain what that really meant. More than likely, it was dealing with the materialistic conduct of his selfish, self-serving political policies. We've never known anybody like that. But leaven speaks of influence. There's the key right there. Leaven speaks of influence. And Jesus used it in a reference of negative influence here. I like reading Graham Scroggie. And he states that influence is invisible and inaudible, subtle and silent. And all the time we are exercising it and are being affected by it for weal or for woe. And so Jesus says, take heed, beware, take heed, beware. Well, notice their confusion in verse 16. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. Now think about what they had just said. The disciples totally misunderstood what Jesus was warning them about it. They misunderstood the seriousness of the occasion. And what we would say is that they were spiritually dull of hearing. Have you ever been that way? I have. I know what they're talking about here. And they thought the leaven to be that used in making bread. While Jesus was occupied with the things of the Spirit, his disciples were occupied with the things that only pertain to this life. Oh, we must be careful not to miss the truth by being so occupied with other things, with earthly things. We can get so busy with things around us that we miss sometimes clear teaching in God's Word. And the disciples were lacking spiritual perception here. They were lacking faith and understanding. They were spiritually insensitive, we would say. Romans 8:5, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Romans 8:7 states, "The carnal mind is enmity against God." So it is God's will. And when we read passages that say His will, that give us His will, that we're not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds, God knew what He was talking about. And Jesus Christ walked into these illustrations for us all the time. We're commanded in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 to have the mind of Christ. Well, note the clarification in verse 17. "And when Jesus knew it, He saith unto them, Why reason ye, because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet been hardened?" Jesus was grieved at the spiritual unbelief of the Pharisees. But we need to grasp something very important right here. He was more grieved. And He sorrowed in His heart much more when His own disciples were given to ignorance and unbelief. The Pharisees sought for religious signs back in verse 12. While the disciples were thinking of their own stupidity, having sailed off without provisions. In fact, they were so absorbed with the thought that when Jesus spoke to them in verse 15, they thought He was rebuking them for the same thing. "You left the bread back there." It was their misconception, noted in verse 16, that hurt Him the most. Unbelief and sin are a great cause of grief to our Lord today, just as much as it was 2,000 years ago. Well, notice the Lord's astonishment, for they reveal His very emotions here. Verse 18, "Having eyes, see ye not? And having ears, hear ye not? And do ye not remember when I broke the 5 loaves among 5,000, how many basketfuls of fragments took ye up?" They say unto Him, 12. "And when the 7 among 4,000, how many basketfuls of fragments took ye up?" And they said, 7. And He said unto them, "How is it that ye do not understand?" They failed to respond in faith to the signs Jesus had showed them. As their minds, you see, were taken up with material things. They did not see beyond the next meal. There's a cure for that. And Jesus said in verse 18, "Do you not remember?" And He said, "Think of the things you have seen me do and say, open your eyes to my power. Open your ears to my word. Open your hearts and believe it." Remember. Remember. That's what the Lord's table is all about. They were arguing about whose fault it was for not bringing bread instead of realizing that Christ was right there, who had the ability to provide and meet their every need. How often do we find ourselves with incredible needs and we do everything we can to try to figure out how in the world we're going to meet those needs? How can we do this without going first to the source? My God shall supply what, class? All my needs, according to His riches in glory. Oh, we sing it. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Which leads us to the sixth principle. When we focus only on our troubles, we will convince ourselves that we are isolated and hopeless. God doesn't want us to focus on our troubles. He wants us to focus on the source of our help, the one who is able to meet our needs. And Christ's words to them were a humbling rebuke, and yet they were not without hope. He provided the hope as well. And I will assume that all of you know what it is to have a dry spell, speaking spiritually here. Sometimes this is referred to as the spiritual blahs. You ever had them? You know what I'm talking about here? It's a time when you just feel empty, spiritually speaking. And it's almost like you lose all interest in spiritual things, all interest in what God is doing. You lose all enthusiasm that you have for Bible study and Bible reading and prayer and fellowship with other believers, even in your own church attendance. Some continue to go to church, but inwardly they're just going through the motions. There are key words in the text here that go right to the source of the problem. And in verse 17, one of them is this word, perceive. Perceive. God wants us to use our minds. Use your eyes. See what he has been doing. Stop and remember what the Lord has done in your life in days gone by. Secondly, get into his word and discover the answers that will resolve the issues that you're dealing with at any particular time. And then Jesus told his disciples again, remember, remember. The second one's also here in verse 17. It's the word heart. You get the spiritual blahs when your heart is hardened. When we begin to feel this way, we need to analyze the state of our hearts. It is during those dry spells that we forget truth. We know it in our hearts. We know it, but it just doesn't penetrate. And sometimes you can hear what the preacher says, and you might even go through the motions of having your morning devotions, but it's all routine. And nothing ever changes. Your heart does not respond to what the mind has understood because you really did not believe it, or you did not respond to it. Or sometimes if you're just going through the motions, you didn't even understand what you were reading. But you say your two-second prayer, Lord, forgive me for the day. You know, give me a good day at work, etc. And you're off. You go outside, start the car, and you get two flat tires. Amen. You all know what I'm talking about. But you see, when we believe the word, when we ask God to feed us spiritually, then truth moves us and grips us and excites us and fills our hearts with joy. In the dry spell, you need to pray for the Spirit of God to enlighten your minds, to open your eyes, to help you remember. And Jesus is talking to those who have been under his instruction for some time. These are not new believers right here. He says, having your eyes, you do not see, and ears, you do not hear. Oh, they saw the loaves and they saw the fishes, which with they had just been fed. And Jesus is telling them, you've got a deeper need. You have a far deeper need, a more important need. And that need was for spiritual food. And we also need daily to look beyond the physical to the spiritual. I'd ask you this morning, what is your spiritual hunger like? What do you hunger for spiritually? And I have to confess, I really do not know where all of you are at just now. But I know that God's done some very wonderful things in your lives. Do you remember them? How often do you think about them? And Jesus is telling his disciples that they need to interpret their present events in the light of his goodness and his work in their lives in the past. And this is one very important way to keep spiritually alive and keep spiritually alert so that we keep on growing in our relationship with God and that relationship keeps getting fresher and fresher and more intimate. Christ's question to his disciples is one that we need to ask ourselves daily. Do you understand? Do you not yet understand? And when we fail to do so, you can be assured that our Savior sighs. He sighs at our unbelief. You see, if you have the Lord Jesus Christ, you really need nothing else. Amen? Do you believe that? I really believe that's why the psalmist said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." He needed for nothing else. He was following the shepherd. That crowd came to the Lord Jesus Christ empty and they went away full. The Pharisees came empty and they went away empty. We should never leave the church empty. We should never leave our time around the Word in the morning empty. You should go to the Word with a hunger and say, "Spirit of God, feed me from Thy Word today." Let's pray. Father, we're going to go to the Lord's table in a moment. And I pray as we do so that You would help us to remember. Help us to recognize what it was like before we were saved. Help us to recognize the change and what You did in our lives when we were saved. Help us to remember those sweet times of fellowship that we had with You, particularly when things were tough and somehow You were there. God, help us to remember what You did in giving Your life for us on Calvary's tree. And I pray that we would respond in love and faith and devotion and belief. God, I pray that You would use Thy Word to speak to us even today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.